friends. Are you ready to start? My name is Jana. Our first program, Let's Read the Bible, will help us to listen to His words and teach us how to read on our own time. And we have a new devotional program for teens called Unlocked. Our next program, Children's Bible Drama, and last but not least, Daily Devotional, will wrap up the broadcast. Let's start with Let's Read the Bible.
Hello everyone, my name is Yuna Kang. I am the host of this program, Let's Read the Bible. Have you ever heard of the phrase, original sin? In the beginning, Adam and Eve disregarded God's words and chose to follow the words of the snake. By following the words of the snake, they ate the fruit of the tree of good and evil, which God had forbidden. Through this, all of the descendants of Adam and Eve were under the power of sin. The fact that everyone dies is evidence of original sin. Death is originally for sinners, and because everyone dies, it shows that everyone is a sinner. However, there are people that think this is unfair. They think, well, I wasn't the one that committed a sin. Adam and Eve were the ones that sinned, so why am I supposed to be a sinner? Why should I die? The truth is, the reason behind why we were made sinners and why we still die is not something that we have to go through as a result of Adam and Eve's sins. Adam and Eve paid the price of their own sins. Likewise, all of the descendants of Adam and Eve are paying the price of their own sins. Because Adam sinned, the world came under the power of sin, and as a result, everyone came under the power of sin. Just like this, God does something similar once again later on. He sent the second Adam, who was Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth as the second Adam. Jesus was sinless and solely lived on obeying the word of God. He died on the cross as a completely righteous being. It is natural for a sinner to die, but it is wrong for the righteous to die. That is why God resurrected Jesus, who died as a righteous person. Now, the sinners that came from the first person, Adam, were born again through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us and paid the price for each of our sins. He gave freedom to those who were under the power of sin. And because of this, God accepts us as righteous people, just by believing in Jesus. This is the gospel, God's grace, and the result of what Jesus did for us when he came down to earth. In today's passage of Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, it explains this fact very well. Do you know the truth of the gospel? I hope that as we read the book of Romans, we can understand the precious grace that was given to us, and I hope that this grace is in us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please give us grace so that we, as sinners, will be born again as righteous people through Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray, Amen. Now, let's read the Bible. Today, Justin Kang from Arizona will read the book of Romans chapter 5 verses 12 through 21 from NIRV. I hope you all have a great week and I hope you will join us again next week. Until then, God bless.
Hello, my name is Justin Kang. I'm 12 years old and I live in Levine, Arizona. Today, I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Let's read the Bible. Sin entered the world because one man sinned, and death came because of sin. Everyone sinned, so death came to all people. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. This is certainly true, but people are not judged for sin when there is no law. Death ruled from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Death ruled even over those who did not sin as Adam did. He broke God's command. But Adam also became a pattern of the Messiah. The Messiah was the one who is going to come. God's gift can't be compared with Adam's sin. Many people died because of the sin of that one man. But it was even more sure that God's grace would also come through one man. That man is Jesus Christ. God's gift of grace was more than enough for the whole world. The result of God's gift is different from the result of Adam's sin. That one sin brought God's judgment, but after many sins, God's gift made people right with him. One man sinned, and death ruled over all people because of his sin. What will happen is even more sure than this. Those who receive the rich supply of God's grace will rule with Christ. they will rule in his kingdom. They have received God's gift and have been made right with him. This will happen because of what one man, Jesus Christ, has done. So one man's sin brought guilt to all people. In the same way, one right act made people right with God. That one right act gave life to all people. Many people were made sinners because one man did not obey, but one man did obey. That is why many people will be made right with God. The law was given so that sin would increase, but where sin increased, God's grace increased even more. Sin ruled and brought death, but grace rules in the lives of those who are right with God. The grace of God brings eternal life. That's because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ as your gift to help make us right with you. Please help us to fight the temptation of sin. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Following is a program, Unlocked Part 1, provided by Keys for Kids Ministries.
How did Jesus fulfill Old Testament prophecy? Hi, I'm Andrew Stevens, and this is Unlocked, your daily key to unlocking God's Word in your life. Have you ever thought about the stuff in between the famous stories in the Old Testament of the Bible? There's a lot there. And a lot of it isn't as well known as Noah's Ark or Joseph's coat. Let's take a closer look with today's devotion as a guide, written by Carol Graft, entitled Prophecy Fulfilled. We often think of the Old Testament as dull and dry. Some parts are filled with stories that are familiar to some of us, like Noah's Ark. But the rest of the Old Testament, not so much. A lot of us don't like to read the books of the prophets because many of them seem so full of gloom and doom. And still though, let's take a closer look at a small portion of a large prophecy book. Isaiah is considered the earliest of Israel's prophecy books. Isaiah wrote between 760 and 673 BC, and at this point, the Israelites were a divided nation. Two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah, where Jerusalem is, to the south. The book of Isaiah is called one of the major prophets because of its length. The minor prophets are not less important, they're just shorter. Isaiah's writings are full of warnings of God's judgment coming on the nation, but his book is also full of God's hope, grace, and restoration that will be fulfilled in the Messiah. When God gives prophecies, they can be for the immediate future, or they can be for a time much farther in the future. And often, it's actually both. From when a prophecy is first spoken or written, it could be a day, a month, or thousands of years until that prophecy is fulfilled. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 talks about power to restore, to lift burdens, to set prisoners free, and to heal grief and broken hearts. In this passage of scripture, Isaiah was speaking of the coming Messiah, the one God promised to send to save his people, the one the Israelites had been waiting for generations. Isaiah's words tell people what to expect from this Messiah. The beauty of this passage is that we find it repeated in the New Testament by Jesus himself. In Jewish synagogues, there are daily readings, first from the Torah, which we know as the first five books of the Bible, and also from the prophets. Each day has a specific passage to read from the scrolls. One day, Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth and read this passage from Isaiah. And he said, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." That happened in Luke chapter 4. So while no one in Isaiah's time saw the fruition of this message, those in Jesus' time did, and many believed he was the Messiah. Today, if you've put your trust in Jesus, his death for your sins and resurrection, you can experience the freedom only he can give. So let's talk about this. What are some questions going through your mind right now? How did Jesus fulfill Old Testament prophecy? While God first gave these prophecies to the Israelites, the Messiah is good news for everyone. How can you pray for friends going through tough times in light of Isaiah 61, 1 through 3? As you and I can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, "Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now, I'd encourage you to read that passage that we've referred to several times, Isaiah 61, especially verses 1 through 3, as well as Luke 4, 16 through 21, and 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18, to help keep God's Word alive in your life. Unlocked is a service of Keys for Kids Ministries. Have you checked out our Instagram page lately? We would love to connect with you. Just search for @UnlockedDevo for almost daily updates, a good laugh every once in a while, and a peek behind the scenes of Unlocked. Now, be sure to check back tomorrow because you and I are going to be looking at a midnight hike. But until then, I'm Andrew Stevens, encouraging you to live life unlocked, opening the door to God in your life.
Unlocked Part 2.
How are the gospel and social justice related? Hey there, I'm Andrew Stevens, and this is Unlocked, your daily key to unlocking God's Word in your life. Go and make disciples. That's one of those churchy phrases that seems to be everywhere. But what does it actually mean? We're going to take a closer look at the Great Commission today in a devotion titled True Authority. This one was written by Becca Werewolf. Many of us are familiar with Jesus' Great Commission to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, telling us to go and make disciples of all nations. I love these Bible verses, and so does the church as a whole. I mean, we've emblazoned them on laptop stickers and bracelets and bumper stickers, and yeah, you get the idea. Serving others is a trendy thing to do. But sometimes we forget to look at the big picture, at the words that come right before "go and make disciples." Before Jesus sent his friends out into the world, he reminded them that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. Jesus is God in the flesh, both fully God and fully human. Matthew shares the story of how God came to earth, humbled himself, and became human to take the punishment we deserve by dying on the cross. Jesus is the face of mercy and love, but Jesus' humility does not make him weak. He claimed victory over the grave when he endured the cross and rose from the dead. In his last recorded words to his disciples, who he'd forgiven and redeemed, Jesus declared ownership of all authority in heaven and on earth. That doesn't mean Jesus will eliminate all the bad things in the world immediately. We're all experiencing life in a fallen world, and even people who love God endure difficult situations. However, though, it does mean Jesus has the final word. Jesus is the ultimate authority. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's coming back to restore creation, to establish a new heaven and a new earth. He also sent his Holy Spirit to be in us, here and now. So when we go out into the world and share the love of God, We don't do it to make ourselves seem holy. We don't do it because social justice is cool or looks good on a t-shirt. We go into the world and make disciples because Jesus died to become our authority, and he shares that authority with us. His love, his mercy, his justice is all that matters, and we don't want anyone to live without it. So let's talk about this. What are some questions going through your mind right now? As we recognize our daily need for the gospel, how might sharing the good news with others flow naturally from a place of humility and love? How are the gospel and social justice related? Make a list of people in your life who might not know the love of Jesus. How could you go about sharing the good news of his mercy with them? As you and I can read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples.'" Now, I'd encourage you to read in your Bible Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, including those verses we just read, as well as Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, and Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24, to help keep God's word alive in your life. Unlocked is a service of Keys for Kids Ministries, and it's listener-supported. Just $5 a month goes a long way to help us keep Unlocked going strong into the future. If you'd like to donate and join the team supporting Unlocked, you can do so by checking out the Giving tab in the Unlocked app or unlocked.org. Now, be sure to check back tomorrow because you and I are going to take a look at the journey. But until then, I'm Andrew, encouraging you to live life unlocked, opening the door to God in your life.
Coming up next, Bible Drama.
Hello everyone, it's June from the Judges version of Children's Bible Drama. Gideon defeated the great army of Midian with his 300 soldiers. Israel captured Midian army generals and brought judgment upon them. However, they were still unable to capture the Midian kings. Gideon heard news that the Midian king Zebah and Zalmunna had crossed the Jordan River and fled. He immediately crossed the Jordan River with his 300 soldiers to capture the Midian kings. Gideon's army, who was chasing after the Midian kings, was very exhausted from fighting all night without sleeping. Gideon spoke towards them.
"You must be very tired and hungry without eating anything all night. I hope you could endure just a little longer. We will soon arrive in Succoth, so let's ask the brothers in Succoth for something to eat."
"Yes, don't worry about us. It must be very difficult for you as well."
"You are giving me great strength. Thank you."
Gideon and his soldiers were quickly pursuing the Midian kings, and they arrived in Succoth. Succoth and Peniel were lands east of the Jordan River, and it was where the tribe of Gad among the 12 tribes of Israel lived.
"Brothers of the tribe of Gad, I am Gideon, the son of Joash from the tribe of Manasseh. Last night we attacked the Midian army and had a great victory. We also killed all their generals. Now we are chasing after the Midian kings Zebah and Zalmunna. We are exhausted and tired from fighting all night. Can you give us some food?"
"What did you say? You're chasing after the Midian king? If you're hungry, then just tell us the truth and say we're hungry. Can you give us some food? Instead, you give us an excuse that doesn't make any sense. Zeba and Zalmunna are frightening people, and yet you're telling us that they're avoiding and fleeing from people like you? Stop saying such nonsense and go away!
The Succoth people didn't believe that Gideon and his soldiers were chasing after the Midian kings. They looked down upon Gideon and his soldiers. Therefore, Gideon became angry.
What did you say? Are you looking down upon me right now? I will capture Zeba and Zalmunna and bring them before you. Then I will punish you who didn't believe me with desert thorns and briars.
Do whatever you want!
Gideon left Succoth and ran towards Peniel to the east. He hoped the people in Peniel would help him. Unfortunately, the people in Peniel reacted the same way as the Succoth people.
What did you say? You're chasing after Zeba and Zalmunna? This is the funniest thing I've heard in 7 years!
You are no different from the Succoth people. When I capture Zeba and Zalmunna and return here, I will tear down your tower!
Gideon and the 300 men angrily left Peniel. Zeba and Zalmunna set up camp and were resting in Karkor, which was not far from Peniel.
Zeba, what is happening? How could our army be defeated without even fighting?
I don't know how this happened either. We were going to destroy the Israelites with our 120,000 soldiers. Now we only have 15,000 soldiers left.
It's a relief we're still alive. I don't see our army generals Oreb and Zeb.
It seemed like they were looking out for us from behind. I haven't seen them since crossing the Jordan River. They were probably killed by the Israelites.
Those Israelites are stronger than I thought. Their God is truly amazing. Now that we're almost in Midian, we should be safe. Those Israelites wouldn't chase after us all the way here.
It was at that moment Gideon and his 300 soldiers began to attack Zeba, Zalmunna, and the Midian soldiers who were at ease and resting. The Midian soldiers were surprised and began to flee. Then Zeba and Zalmunna also began to flee.
Zeba and Zalmunna, stop right there!
Please save us!
Gideon and the 300 soldiers attacked the many Midian soldiers and captured the Midian king Zeba and Zalmunna. I'll see you next time from the Judges version of Children's Bible Drama. Goodbye!
Happy day, happy day, with Jesus.
Hello, everyone. I'd like to invite you to participate in our program, Let's Read the Bible. You can record your own reading of Bible's passages and send them to us at Heart and Soul Gospel Ministries. For more information, please call us at 602-866-8999. Thank you. Following is a program daily devotional provided by Keys for Kids Ministries. Every week we will listen to Monday through Friday's daily devotional. I hope you can listen to one devotional a day during the week. Now it's time for Monday's daily devotionals.
I thought skiing was impossible until the instructor showed me how and I practiced it. Now I'm a lot better.
Anything worth doing takes some time to learn, and that's even true of the Bible. Guess what? You're tuned in to listener-supported Keys for Kids, and I'm Zach. Thanks for joining me today. Did you know that I have a unicycle? It's true. It's fun to ride, but it took me a long time to learn how. At first, I wanted to give up every time I fell down, but I kept practicing, and now, well, I'm pretty good. Reading the Bible can be the same way. While some stories are simple and easy to understand, other parts take more time and practice to know. The more you read, the more you understand. Psalm 119, verse 130 reminds us, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And now for our story. It's called It Takes Practice. Kenny groaned as he picked himself up from the snow. He was learning to ski, and his feet were in great big boots that were locked onto two long sticks of fiberglass. When he had begged to go skiing with his big brother, Nicholas had warned him it wasn't as easy as it looked. Kenny soon found out Nicholas was right. "I'll never learn how to ski," Kenny exclaimed after falling for the umpteenth time. Nicholas grinned. "Tell you what, your lift ticket includes a lesson for beginners." He pointed to a group of kids at the top of a small hill. "Why don't you go join the class and get some pointers?" Kenny joined the group, and the ski instructor taught the beginners some of the basic moves. Then came the first few trips down the bunny hill, which was the easy hill. The instructor held a long pole in front of the beginners for them to hold onto to keep their balance. "That was fun," Kenny said when he rejoined Nicholas. "I think I'm ready for the big hill." Just then, he lost his balance and fell sideways into the snow. "Oops, I guess I'd better practice some more." As they headed home after a fun-filled day, Kenny was excited. "I wish we could skip church tomorrow and go skiing again, but I know Mom and Dad won't let us." "No," said Nicholas, "and that's good because learning to understand the Bible better is kind of like learning to ski. It takes practice. The more you work at skiing, the better you can do it. And the more you read and study the Bible at church and on your own, the more you understand it." "I have a ski instructor," said Kenny. "I guess a Bible instructor is good too." "Yes," said Nicholas. "In a way, the Holy Spirit is like our Bible instructor. He helps us understand what God is saying to us and apply it to our lives. We can also ask other Christians for help when we don't understand something, like Mom, Dad, or Pastor Lee." Nicholas grinned at his little brother. "Just remember, anything worthwhile takes time and effort. Keep practicing." So how about you? Do you have trouble understanding what the Bible says? Some of the stories are easy to read and understand, and other parts of the Bible are more difficult. But you have an instructor helping you, the Holy Spirit. As you read the Bible on your own and with others, He will help you understand what it says, but it still takes practice. So keep reading, it's worth the effort. Our key verse today is Psalm 119, verse 130.
"The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple."
And our key thought today, practice Bible reading. I'm Zach, and this is Keys for Kids.
This is a time for Tuesday's daily devotional.
The synthetic ruby looked just like the real one.
I couldn't tell the difference,
but my aunt could.
But can you tell the difference between a fake Christian and a real one? Guess what? You're listening to the one and only Keys for Kids, a great way to grow your faith in God. As always, I'm Zach. There are real gems and fake gems. The fake ones are called synthetic. It means that they're made by fancy machines instead of being dug out of a mine. Only trained professionals can spot the difference. But sometimes people only pretend to be Christians like fake gems. They mostly say and do the right things and they look real, but they don't really believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. While this might fool some people, it doesn't fool God. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good and he knows those who trust in him." Our story today is called Precious Stones, Part 1. "I'm so glad I can spend part of my summer vacation here in Colorado with you, Aunt Kim," said Zoe. Aunt Kim was lots of fun, and Zoe loved to roam around Aunt Kim's jewelry store and look at all the beautiful gems. The first day Zoe visited the store with her aunt, she pointed to a ring in the display case. "That's a ruby, isn't it?" Zoe asked. "It looks like the one you gave Mom for her birthday." "It's not exactly the same," Aunt Kim replied, taking the ring out and handing it to Zoe. "Your mother's is the real thing. This one is synthetic." Zoe looked at the ring carefully. "Synthetic? What does that mean?" "Well, I guess you could call it a fake. It's simply not a real ruby. It's man-made," Aunt Kim explained. "It looks a lot like a ruby, but it doesn't cost nearly as much. Many people can't tell the difference." "I can see why a lot of them would be fooled," said Zoe as she handed the ring back to her aunt. Aunt Kim nodded. "Yes, but a trained eye can tell it's not the real thing." After a moment, she asked, "Did you know that the Bible warns us not to be synthetic Christians?" "Synthetic Christians?" Zoe repeated. "What do you mean?" "Well, the Bible doesn't use the word synthetic, but the concept is the same. It says some people may look like Christians, but they have no relationship with Jesus. There hasn't been a change inside. They're often able to fool other people, maybe even fool themselves, but in reality, they're fakes. In the Bible, Jesus talks about people who call him Lord but don't really know him at all. We can't always tell who truly knows Jesus and who's faking it, but God knows." Zoe nodded thoughtfully. "I wouldn't mind having a synthetic ruby or other gem," she said, "but I wouldn't want to be a fake Christian." Aunt Kim shook her head. "Me neither. That's why it's so important to make sure we have a relationship with Jesus. Those who trust in him are the real thing, genuine Christians." So how about you? Are you a genuine Christian? How do you know? Do you think it's because your parents are Christians? Or because you're a good kid and act the way you see Christians act? Perhaps you attend church, read your Bible, behave well, and even pray. That's great, but those things don't make you a Christian. To be a true Christian, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. For more information on what it means to trust Jesus, just go to keysforkids.net/salvation. Our key verse is found in the Old Testament book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7.
"The Lord is good, and he knows those who trust in him."
And our key thought today, be a genuine Christian. I'm Zach with Keys for Kids.
Here is Wednesday's daily devotional.
I like all the gems in my aunt's jewelry store, but I can't imagine worshiping them.
That's good, because we're supposed to worship God and nothing else. Do you like fancy jewelry? If you do, you're going to love today's story right here on Keys for Kids. Hey, did you know that a long time ago, people used to worship all kinds of things, including diamonds, rubies, and precious metals? Instead of worshiping God, they worshiped the things that God made. Now, today, we don't worship gems, but anything we put before God could be considered an idol. Stuff like sports, school, and even friends. So, is God the most important thing in your life above all else? Well, as you think about that, let's go to our story. It's called Precious Stones, Part 2. Zoe enjoyed learning about the various precious stones in her aunt's jewelry store. "I didn't know gems and jewels could be so interesting," Zoe said one evening. "I always enjoy learning about them myself," said Aunt Kim. She pulled a book from a shelf. "Here's something you might like to read. It talks about different gems and how they've been used throughout history." History didn't sound especially interesting to Zoe, so she didn't ask any more questions about it. Aunt Kim continued anyway. "This chapter tells how harder stones were used for making inscriptions because they would not chip or break easily. That made them very valuable. But then something terrible happened." Zoe, who had been listening half-heartedly, sat up straight. "What happened?" "Because precious stones were so beautiful and valuable, people began to worship them," said Aunt Kim. "They used them as idols?" asked Zoe. Aunt Kim nodded. "I know God tells us not to worship idols or anything else," Zoe said. "We're only supposed to worship Him." "That's right," said Aunt Kim. "But even Christians can put too much value on things and put them ahead of God, and that's a form of idolatry. I must admit, I sometimes get priorities mixed up myself. Things like the gems I work with become too important to me." "But gems aren't evil," said Zoe. "No, but compared to Jesus, they're worthless. He's the one who saved us and promises to take care of all of our needs." Aunt Kim smiled at Zoe. "Do you remember how the Bible describes the heavenly city where we'll live with Jesus someday?" Zoe nodded. "It says the streets will be made of gold and the city gates will be made of pearl." "That's right," said Aunt Kim. "And it says many different precious stones will make up the foundation of the city walls. Stones like jasper, sapphire, and amethyst. There, gemstones and jewels won't be anything people would ever think to worship. They'll be used for commonplace things like streets and walls, nothing but beautiful bricks. That's because all sin will be gone and we'll have the glory of God all around us. We won't ever want to worship anything but Him." So how about you? Do you ever value things or even people in your life more than you do God? It's unlikely that you would ever make an idol and actually bow down to it in worship. But if you look to friends, money, clothes, or other things for your worth and identity instead of Jesus, those things become idols. Nothing compares to the salvation and eternal life you have in Jesus. So worship Him alone. Our key verse is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 10.
"For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only Him."
And our key thought today, worship God alone. I'm Zach with Keys for Kids.
Coming up next is Thursday's Daily Devotional.
"Aunt Kim gave me a beautiful necklace from her store, but it's not nearly as good as God's gift."
God gave us the most precious thing He had. He sent His Son to save us. Well, hi there. My name is Zach, and you're tuned in to Keys for Kids, and I'm so glad that you are. So what's the best gift you've ever received? I remember getting a giant box of Legos for Christmas one year from my uncle, and I built so many houses and forts. It was so much fun. It was a great gift. God has given you and me the best gift ever, though. He sent His Son to die for our sins and come back to life, showing that He's more powerful than sin. And He saved us from being separated from Him forever so that we can go to heaven one day. Our story is called Precious Stones, Part 3. Zoe's vacation time with Aunt Kim had been great, and all too soon it was time to go back home. The day before she left, her aunt gave her a special present, a little gold pendant with a real diamond chip. Zoe squealed in delight. "Oh, it's so pretty," she exclaimed. "Look at it sparkle." "There's no gem with quite as much sparkle as the diamond," said Aunt Kim as Zoe gave her a hug. My mom has a diamond ring, said Zoe. That's what I want when I get engaged. Aunt Kim laughed. Well, I hope that won't happen for a long time. But it's true that giving a diamond to a woman is often the way a man shows his love for her. It's a gift that says he wants to be with her forever. Aunt Kim paused. It reminds me more of the gift God gave to show his love for us. And his gift is worth much more than a diamond. I know what his gift is, said Zoe. It's Jesus. That's what it says in John 3:16. I learned that verse when I was just a little kid, and our pastor says it's the most familiar verse in the Bible. Yes, I'm sure it is, said Aunt Kim. Say it with me. So they recited the verse together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Often a man gives a beautiful diamond to the woman he loves because he wants to spend his life with her, Aunt Kim said with a smile. But God gave his very own Son, Jesus, to save us from sin because he wants everyone to have eternal life with him. Zoe gently ran her finger over the diamond chip in her necklace. Thank you for this beautiful gift, Aunt Kim, she said. Whenever I look at it, I'll remember all the fun we had when I came to visit you in Colorado, and it will also remind me of the most beautiful gift of all, God's gift of his Son, Jesus. So, how about you? Did you know that you've been given a gift more precious than diamonds or gold? It isn't something made by human hands, and it isn't something you could ever buy yourself. It's the gift God gave the whole world, his own Son, Jesus. He gave you that gift because he loves you and wants you to spend eternity with him. Have you accepted that gift? If not, trust in Jesus today. For more information on what it means to trust in Jesus, just go to keysforkids.net/salvation. Our key verse today is found in 1 John 4:9.
This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him.
And our key thought today, God gave Jesus to the world.
Hey, Zach, how do I know if I really believe in Jesus?
Now, the answer is found in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. See, if you love Jesus, then you will want to do your best to please him. Just remember this, though. Doing good things doesn't make you a Christian. Doing good things is proof that we are Christians. I hope that helps. As always, my name is Zach. Thanks for listening to Keys for Kids.
Next is Friday's Daily Devotional.
Moses was kind of like a secret agent. He had an undercover assignment and even a cool spy gadget.
That's a fantastic way to think about Moses. And God has a mission for you, too. My name is Zach, and I'm so glad that you've tuned in today right here at listener-supported Keys for Kids. When I was young, I loved the Spy Kids movies. They had all kinds of gadgets, and they knew karate and went on spy missions with their family. It looked like an incredible adventure. If you're a Christian, God is inviting you to go on his adventure to tell the gospel to everyone. He's equipped you with the Bible and given you partners in the mission with your Christian friends, family, and church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 say this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Our story today is called Secret Agent Kid. As the raging walls of water collapsed and swallowed Pharaoh's army, Moses led the Hebrews safely into the... Vanessa broke her dignified stance and peeked at her note cards. Sinai Desert. Watching from the living room sofa, Dad smiled and winked in encouragement. Vanessa concluded her report. They would have many more challenges before they reached the Promised Land, but they were free thanks to Moses, who did what God told him to do and led his people out of Egypt. The end. She took a bow. Dad clapped. Excellent report, Vanessa. They'll love it. Now, what's this for again? Career day. I have to speak about someone with a job I like. Dad raised his eyebrows. And you chose Moses? For what career? Vanessa sat next to him. Secret agent. Interesting. How was Moses like a secret agent? He started life on an undercover assignment as an Egyptian prince, but he was always looking out for his people, the Hebrews. Then his cover got blown and he escaped to a safe house in Midian. Then he got further instructions from a burning bush. He went back to Egypt on a mission to save his people, and God gave him a cool spy gadget, his staff. It could change into a snake, turn water into blood, and part the ocean. I never thought of it that way, Dad chuckled. So, you'd like to be a secret agent? Yeah, it would be so exciting to go on special missions to help people someday. Well, you can start now. Because you're a Christian, you have a mission from God, too. I do? What mission? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to spread the gospel as an agent of Christ's kingdom. You'll be working undercover deep in enemy territory where Satan seems to be in control. And by informing your friends and neighbors about Jesus and the sacrifice he made to save us, you'll be giving them a chance to be free from bondage to sin. Cool! I accept my mission. But do I get a cool spy gadget to help me? Of course. Dad set a Bible in her hands. Just don't expect it to turn into a snake. So how about you? Do you wish you could be a secret agent on a mission? If you're a Christian, you've been given a special mission from God. Jesus is calling on you to deliver the most vital message in history, to share the good news of Jesus' love and salvation with a friend. You never know what kind of adventure you might start today. Our key verse is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19.
Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
And our key thought today, you have a mission from God. I'm Zach with Keys for Kids.
How closer did you feel to Jesus today? I hope that you always remember to share these amazing stories with your family and friends. I hope and pray this experience doesn't stop here, but that you will continue to learn about Jesus' teachings by reading the Bible, praying to Jesus, and praising Him throughout the week. Well then, I'll catch you next week.